invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, and I want to begin reading in verse 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And it tells us there that a certain ruler asked him, referring to Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know, right off the bat, as I begin reading this, it made me to think about, you know, this was a person who was seeking some instruction, and he wanted to know about eternal life. And as I'm reading these scriptures, as we're all gathered here today, there is something that comes after this life. This life isn't all there is. The Bible is very clear that Jesus has gone to prepare a place, and he's going to gather together those who are his, those who've been saved. And this rich young ruler, he was asking Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit life? What do I have to do to have the promise that when this life is over, I'm going to live eternally in the place that you've prepared?" Verse 19, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, referring to the rich young ruler, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And of course, what Jesus was saying to him was, you know, there is sacrifice in coming to the Lord. Works that we do in this life, they're insufficient. You can't work your way into heaven. It has to come a certain way, and I'm going to talk more about that in a few moments here. But what Jesus was really doing, he was calling for this man to make a choice, make a decision in his life. Was he going to follow the Lord by grace through faith, or was he going to do what he wanted to do? And when this young man heard, when he heard this, the scripture said he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." I'm going to conclude my reading there. And my thought for today is taken from verse 26 with the question that was asked, "Who then can be saved?" And I want to use as a text verse Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, where we find that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that verse. It doesn't leave any speculation in it. It's pretty plain and pretty clear. Whoever you are, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall, not maybe or possibly could be, but shall be saved. And what a wonderful promise of assurance that we have from the Lord. Last Sunday night, my message was, "The Lord uses His people." And I tried to express in my message there that that includes all of God's people, and that it excludes none of God's people. And I shared how that our human nature is one of excuses. You know, we have all kinds of excuses, and I'm sorrowful to say that oftentimes we have more excuses than any other time when it comes to doing something that God wants us to do. And I tried to express in my message that throughout the Scripture, we have example after example of how God used those who most of us would consider unusable. In other words, They had problems. They had issues in their lives, and God still was able to use them. So the message to you and I is that God can use us. However we are, in whatever state, we oftentimes question our abilities, or, you know, we're self-conscious about doing something, but God uses all of His people, and as we shared, He prepares His people to be used. And the most important thing is that we're available to Him, that we're available to Him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul expressed that we are ambassadors for Christ. And he went on to say, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. We get that, right? We who are God's people, I hope that we get that. As Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, which we all are. And I believe the instruction of God's word to us is that we are to tell. I believe it means that we are to witness. I believe God's word says we're to plead with others so that they might be reconciled to God, that they might be saved. And I think it's important for Christians, and I think it's important for those who are currently unbelievers. And unbelievers I'm referring to are those that are lost, those that are unsaved, that those that don't have a personal experience with God. I think it's important for all of us to try to understand who then can be saved. And the answer to that question, I believe, is it's not mine to determine, and I don't think it's yours either to determine that. I believe that that's a question that has been and can only be answered by Jesus. And I believe in my reading that I shared this morning that He did just that. You know, the Lord, He doesn't have our nature. And Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I hope that we understand what that means. When it's referring to the Lord, that term respecter of person, it means to have a regard with partiality or to have regard with favoritism. And I'm thankful that, you know, that God doesn't place that responsibility on ministers and us because, you know, let's be honest, we're respecter of persons. We judge people. We look at how they're dressed. We look at how they talk. We look at different things about them. And we might not be inclined to be able to do the things that Jesus did for them. And so the Lord, He doesn't look on a person's looks. He doesn't look on a person's position. He doesn't look at their circumstances. And God doesn't have favorites. He's not prejudiced toward people. He doesn't show any partiality. He doesn't show any discrimination against others. He doesn't accept people because of the class that they belong to or what nationality they are or what race they are or social standing, any of those things. And thanks be to God for that. So I want us to see this morning how Jesus answers the question then with this man about who then can be saved as He was speaking to the disciples that were there. And, you know, I believe the person that can be saved is the person that knows God's requirement. If they know God's requirement, I believe that they can be saved. This young man, or the Bible refers to him as a rich young ruler, as I read, you'll notice that he knew God's law. And he was religious. He knew the Ten Commandments. He was trying to live a good life. He claimed to keep the law. In verse 21, it said, he told Jesus, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. So, you know, he thought keeping God's law was a matter of external. And what I mean by that is, you know, he thought what he did on the outside was what was important. But Jesus made it very clear, I think, in here that, you know, you obey God starting with the heart. It's internally. God affects the heart. He pricks the heart. He makes us to understand where we stand in relationship with the Lord, that we're all sinners and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all need to be reconciled, brought back into a relationship with God. And the Lord was expressing that to him. Paul recorded in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't misunderstand me this morning. Religion is a good thing. It's good to have religion in our lives, but the point is religion can't, and religion has never saved anyone. Jesus wasn't saying keeping the law was the way to be saved. He was trying to make this young rich ruler aware of his sins. And you can't be saved until you first become aware of your sins. You know, you can keep a list of, you know, don't do this and do this, and that won't save you. You can keep the Ten Commandments, and that won't save you. And the biggest reason is because you can't keep them. We just can't keep them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it tells us about the law. And it says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. Justified by faith. Say that word justified means saved. To be saved by faith. The law leads us to Jesus. It teaches us about our need for salvation. And God's grace gives us that salvation. The Old Testament, you know, a lot of people, they don't like to go to the Old Testament. They just like to look in the New Testament. But you know what? The entire book of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all relevant and it's all applicable to our lives today. And in the Word, in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it reveals to us God's nature. It reveals to us what God's will is. We see His moral laws recorded for us in the Word of God. God's Word gives us guidelines for how we are to live our lives as we walk and journey through this lives. And we understand in ourselves we don't have the ability to meet God's requirements. But the message, listen, the message of reconciliation is that Jesus Christ, He met those requirements. And He paid the penalty for sin on the cross of Calvary, which makes it possible for us to enter into, again, a relationship with the Lord. So again, the question was asked, who then can be saved? Well, I believe the teaching of God's Word is the one that puts His, or the one that puts her, faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the message of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, when it said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. It's not about what we do, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want us to think a little bit deeper about this. Who then can be saved? The one that can be saved is the one that recognizes that there are obstacles. There are hindrances. There are stumbling blocks that come into our pathway. You know, the Bible says we've got an adversary. That adversary is the devil. His desire is to deceive you, to distract you, to create a hindrance or stumbling block in your life, in your path, that keeps you or prevents you from having your eyes broke open from the blindness of sin and seeing your condition as God sees you and coming to Him for salvation. He does that. He puts all those things in our pathway. And we know that our biggest sin, our biggest obstacle that we face is sin. But it's often a combination of things that contribute to our rebellious nature that we have. For this man, his dependency on religion, I believe it was an obstacle. I've already talked about how religion doesn't save anybody. For this man, his wealth was an obstacle for him. Jesus told him in verse 22, He said, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And He said, come and follow Me. This man, he had a heart problem. His heart was set on material things. He looked at all the things that he had. You know, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, set your affection on things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. We're not to become attached to what is only temporary. I hope that we all realize that this morning. Anything I have, anything that you have physically in this life, It's just temporary. Number one, it's going to deteriorate. It's going to rust. It's going to fall apart. But in the other sense, it's only temporary because when you die, you ain't taking it with you. It's going to be left for whoever's left behind that's related to you. So the things of this life, they're only temporary. This man that we're talking about in Scripture this morning, he loved money more than he loved God. His earthly possessions, those things that he had, were more important to him than having heavenly possessions. He wasn't willing to remove those obstacles from his life. His wealth kept him from God. How do you know that, preacher? Well, verse 23 told us that. And when he heard this, it said he was very sorrowful. Why? For he was very rich. This morning, if you don't have a profession of faith, if you have never been born again, if you have never been saved, I'm just going to ask you this morning, what's your obstacle? What is it that is your problem? What is it that's your hindrance? What is it that's this hurdle that's blocking you from an eternal relationship with the Lord in salvation? What is it? What are you holding on to this morning? Is money or the pursuit of money your obstacle this morning? Is it the gathering of stuff and using those stuff, that stuff that's your obstacle this morning? Maybe pride. Maybe pride's your obstacle. I've known people over time that when they become saved and they gave their testimony, they would say that my obstacle in being saved was my pride. I sat in a church building and the gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart and brought that burden of conviction in my heart, and I felt compelled to go to an altar of prayer and seek the Lord and be saved. But I couldn't move from the pew because of pride. I was concerned about what the people round about me would say if I walked an aisle and knelt down to an altar in prayer. I got news for you. Anybody who's been saved made an altar somewhere. I was saved in the church. I walked an aisle and I bowed in an altar and got saved. My son made his altar next to his bed at home. People have made their altar other places, but they've let Satan get in their mind and let pride set up in them. Is that your obstacle today? You know, sometimes other people can be our obstacle. They can be what gets in our way from coming to the Lord. Other people, it's time. Time gets in their and is their obstacle. Well, I haven't got time for Jesus, or I haven't got time to give up these things in life that I'm doing. What is it that's keeping you, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, what is it that's keeping you from eternal life? What is it that's keeping you from the Lord and being saved? The Scripture asked, who then can be saved? Well, to me, understanding what's transpiring here and understand it, I'll tell you, the one who lets nothing come between them and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be saved. The one that's willing to do whatever it takes to come to Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I sought the Lord, I had to get to that place. I had to get rock bottom where I said, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do, Lord, if you'll just save my soul. At the time, I never thought it would be the ministry. That never entered my mind at the time the Lord saved me. But I had to get to a place of obedience. I had to get to a place of total and full surrender unto the Lord. The one who's willing to do whatever it takes to come to Jesus is the one who will be saved. The one who comes now, when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, that's the time to move, because the Bible tells us that's when he is near, when he's drawing you to an altar of repentance. And through faith, the Bible tells you that you can be saved. The one who can be saved is the one who realizes the power of God. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning when we talked about everything around about us that the Lord has created, the colors of things, and just so many things reminds us of the sovereignty of God. It reminds us of how powerful the Lord was. Jesus said in verse 27, the things which are possible, the things which are impossible with men, he said, are possible with God. Think about that. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of things that's just impossible for me. And as I'm getting older, you know, things I used to be able to do, it's getting harder and harder to do. I don't know about you, but I think I'm getting weaker. I'm not getting stronger as time goes on. You know, Dawn brings me a jar or something and says, "Can you open this?" Boy, I get real nervous, you know, because, you know, I'm supposed to be the guy that can, you know, do this. I'm going to tell you something. This is a little off subject here, but I was watching something the other day, and, you know, people are into pranks, you know. I felt so bad for the guy. His wife and her girlfriend, they took a jar of pickles, and they super glued the top and put the lid on there. And they had the one girl got under the table, and his wife was sitting there, and, "Honey, could you come and open this for me?" And he come in there, and he, you know, sure, he's going to do it. And, you know, he's got pretty good stock. He gets on that jar, and I've been there. He's given that, and it's slippery. It's slippery. I got to get something to make it a little bit better. So he got one of those rubber things, and he's like, "This is unbelievable, unbelievable." And of course, the person that had the camera there distracted him a little bit, and she said, let me try it. And so he slides the jar over to her and looks over here, and the girl switched the jars and gives her another one just like it, and she gets on that jar, and and you can just hear it go, and, you know, and he's looking like, I loosened it, you know. And that's pretty much the road I go down. I have to tell Dawn, well, you know, I loosened it. There's things that we just can't do, but you know what, there is nothing that God can't do. Why is it that we put such limitations on God? Why is it that people say, "Well, you know, the Lord, he just won't save me"? Well, I can tell you this morning, the Lord can save you. He has the ability to save you, but you're going to have to change your thinking. You're going to have to want to be saved, and you're going to have to believe that when you surrender unto the Lord, that he will save you. And you'll know it, because that burden of conviction that you have in your heart, he'll remove it. He'll take it away. And you'll be able to experience the peace of God that comes. The requirements Jesus laid out were impossible, see, because, you know, Mark tells the disciples there when they asked the question, they said, "Who then can be saved?" You know, they were stumped. They wanted to know, well, who then can be saved? Who in the world could meet these requirements? And you know what? That was Jesus' whole point. His whole point was that salvation is only possible through God. That's what people of this life need to realize. You cannot turn yourself around in the road. You can't just decide today, you know what? I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to be a better person. You know why you can't do that? Because of your sinful nature. It won't let you. You know, you can't do enough good works. I encourage you, be a good person. Help out other people. I was at the dump the other day, and this old couple pulled up, and the truck was just loaded with stuff. And I believe that's when Dawn said, "You need to go over and help them." I wanted to say, "What, your legs broke?" But I didn't do that. The first thing I said is, "Would you all like some help?" And the guy, he said, "Oh no, I got this." And his wife said, "Help him, help him." And so I went over there, and he had garbage can, he had all kind of stuff. I started dumping that, and another guy pulls up. He jumps out of his truck, and he comes over there, and he helps. And so me and him got it all done, and I know it helped him. I know it appreciated that. It was a good deed. You know, I said, "Well, I got my good deed in early for today." But, you know, doing good things for people is good. I just want you to know, it's not going to get you to heaven. You need to be saved. And you can only be saved by God's grace and his mercy that he extends toward you. But the important thing is, you know, you can be saved. You can come to the Lord. It's possible. We can't earn salvation. We can't buy salvation. Salvation is only possible because of the mercy and the grace of God. If unsaved this morning, don't let Satan deceive you. Don't think that God can't. Don't think that God won't save you. God can save anyone, including you. We can look in God's Word, and we can see that God has saved kings. And we know that since then, he has saved presidents. People like this rich young ruler that we read about in Scripture here. He can save the lowest of low. He can save the dirtiest. He can save the most vile, nasty people that there are in this life. And everyone that's in between, that's God. No one is excluded as long as they don't reject the Lord. Do you realize this morning that the only people that God has ever saved was sinners? That's it. And what did I say a few moments ago? The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So He's willing to save all. Who then? Who then can be saved? Well, the one who trusts in the saving power and grace of God. The one who can be saved is the one that comes to Jesus. Now, this young ruler here, the Scripture does tell us that he came to Jesus. But it also tells us that he left Jesus sorrowful. He left Jesus sad. He left Jesus still troubled of heart. He left Jesus unsaved. But he did something that we all have to do, and that was come to Jesus. I was saved by coming to Jesus. Remember I said making your way to that altar, wherever that altar place is? And anyone that's here today who professes an experience of salvation, that you've been saved, you had to come to Jesus somewhere, whether it be a church, home, work, wherever it was, you had to come to Jesus as well at some point in time. If unsaved this morning, I can tell you with the utmost confidence, Jesus won't turn you away if you will but come to Him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul told the Romans, as I said in my text verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a great promise of assurance that the Lord gives. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Again, the Lord doesn't want anyone to die in their sins, separated and apart from Him, and spend eternity in hell. Listen, that's a real place. I know we don't want to talk about it anymore in our society. We don't want to mention that. But listen, hell is a real place. Those who are unbelievers, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, if they die in that condition, they are going to spend eternity separated and apart from God. And I believe that's going to be the biggest punishment. But the Bible goes on to describe hell as an awful place, a place that the fire is not quenched, a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and so many other descriptions that about that place. It is a real place. If you don't get right with the Lord before that time, that's going to be your eternal destination. This Scripture is sad in a sense. It's got a wonderful message, but it's sad in a sense because this young man, he didn't get saved that day. Not because Jesus turned him away, but because this young man turned away from Jesus. You see, that's the choice that's before us today. If you're unsaved, you're either going to make a choice to turn away from Jesus and leave, or you're going to come to Him and you're going to be able to receive His gift when you trust in Him. If not saved this morning, if you know that you're lost, if you know that you have no relationship with the Lord this morning, I'm going to, as an ambassador, like we all are, I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to let you know what God's Word says, and now I'm going to plead with you. You know, you need to be saved. I know that. I know what the consequences of sin is. I'm not worried about myself. I'm all set. I was 9 years old when the Lord saved my soul. When I came to Him, I'm good. And if the Lord comes today, I'm good. But I'm concerned about you because I know what the Word of God teaches. And it's not only about avoiding going to hell eternally. That won't happen if you've been saved. But it's about having a relationship with the Lord in your life right now. I don't know how I would get through many of the things that I've been through in this life, and no doubt that are yet to come. I don't know what's going to befall me, but I know I'm going to leave this life if the Lord doesn't come back for some reason. Something about this body is going to fail me. And as a result of that, I'm going to leave this life. I don't know when it is, but I'm prepared and ready to go. And I'm fine with that. But I got a pastor's heart. And I'm concerned about those that come in and out the doors of this church and those that I meet out in the community that don't have a profession of faith, that don't have a testimony, that don't have the assurance that I do of an eternal place with the Lord. And I'm concerned about them. And I want to see them saved. And so I want to encourage you, don't turn away from the Lord if He's speaking to your heart. You know if He is. You know if you're saved. You know if you're lost. You know if your heart's been pricked. It's troubled. It's burdened. You're concerned about leaving this life without Jesus and spending eternity in hell. And this message today, who then can be saved? The one that comes to Jesus is the one that can be saved. The one that confesses their sins before the Lord is the one that can be saved. The one who repents of those sins before the Lord is the one that can be saved. The one who places their faith and their trust in Jesus. Faith and trust in what? In what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us that He was the only suitable sacrifice for sin. He was the propitiation for sin. He was the atonement for sin. If it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, not a one of us sitting here today would have hope. But because of what Jesus did for me, I've got hope. For what Jesus did for you, if you're unsaved, you have hope. But you're going to have to come to Him and put your faith and trust in Him. And based on the promises of God that we see in Scripture, those are the ones that can be saved. Who then can be saved? I hope this morning in my weak way that I've been able to share with you the answer to that question. It's not my answer to the question, but it's the answer that the Lord gave when this young man came to the Lord. How sad that he went away sorrowful. He couldn't let go of the things of this world. I can't help but preach this passage or think about this passage. You know, people of this life, they sometimes say, well, do I have to sell everything I have? Do I have to give everything up to be saved? My answer to that is no, I don't think you do. I think you have to be willing to. I think this young man had to be willing to. I don't know. We don't know the answer if he would have said, Lord, I'm willing to do that. I just want to have eternal life. The Lord might have said, you know what? You don't have to. I just wanted to see if you were willing to. Take up your cross and follow me. The Lord just wants us to be submissive. He wants us to put all of our faith and trust in Him. He wants us to be willing to become His ambassadors. You know when you become an ambassador for the Lord? The moment He saves you. The moment He saves you. Well, you say, well, what could I do? I don't know anything. Yeah, you do. You know what the Lord just did for you when He saved you. You can share that with anybody and tell them about Jesus. Brother Myron, I'm going to have a song. I want to give invitation this morning. I believe we've got some amongst us this morning that need Jesus. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, the only thing I have to go by is I haven't heard your profession of faith. I haven't witnessed or I haven't heard you tell me that you've been saved. So therefore, I'm under the assumption that you're not saved. And I'm praying for you. And I'm trusting and asking God to burden your heart. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, will you come? This altar isn't the only place you can be saved, but it's where you're at right now. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, this is a good place to find Him. This is a good place to be saved. But you've got to make a move for the Lord, and you've got to come to Him. Let's stand together. Let's have a song of invitation. Christian people, pray. If there's someone amongst us this morning that needs Jesus, that they won't let pride or anything else be an obstacle in their pathway, that they'll just come straight to Jesus and look to Him while we sing. The invitation is before you this morning. Is the Lord calling out to you this morning? Ask yourself this morning, congregation, is it well with my soul? If you can say it's well with your soul, then praise God. But if it's not well with your soul this morning, you need to make it right with God. You need to get well with Him before it's too late. Is there one this morning that'll come and bow and call upon the Lord? Don't reject them today.